Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Carson Fremont. It was presented in March of 2011. The title of the message, Dealing with Despair.
I want to look at the lives of several men in the Old and the New Testament, and I want to deal with this problem of despair. How do we deal with despair and giving up in our lives? And what's our reaction to be, and how are we to handle it, and so forth? And the men that I'm going to be looking at are going to be Moses and Elijah and Paul. Moses said it in Numbers chapter 11. He said it again later. And then Elijah said it, "Kill me, Lord. Take me out of this situation. It's not going like I thought it would, and I don't know what to do about it." And so they use this phrase, "take my life" or "kill me." Just take me out of here completely. I can't go on. I've had so much trouble, I just simply cannot go on. And I'm going to talk a little bit about these men and their situation, and then how did God deal with them to help them to go on. But I can think back in my life at times when things have gone in a very difficult way for me. I can think back in my life where things have been extremely, extremely difficult. I remember the year 2000 when my wife died. I can remember in 1999, at the very beginning of 1999, the doctors found she had liver cancer. They were expecting her to live only 2 or 3 months, and instead she lived for 14 months. But I can remember we did so many things in those 14 months. But I remember when she passed away 14 months after the doctors predicted she would not live at all beyond just 2 or 3 months, I can remember thinking to myself, what is my future going to be? All is lost. My wife is gone. She always went with me on these trips into Shanghai and back to Hong Kong again from Dayton, Ohio. And what is my life going to be in the future? And we went back to Hong Kong, or I went back to Hong Kong, where I have 2 children, and they had a reunion there. Not a reunion, but we call memorial services for her, because we worked so many years in Hong Kong. But then the Lord had to overcome my despair and take me back into Shanghai. In fact, a week after the memorial services, I was back in Shanghai again. And it wasn't until that October that I finally had to leave permanently. What I'm saying is, we all have gone through some kind of difficult situation where despair could come. And we would wonder, how can I go on? It could be a loss of a job. It could be the loss of a loved one. Many circumstances can bring this into our lives where we begin to wonder, how can I go on? Every one of us in one way or another has gone through this or will go through this in the future. And so that's why I want to look this morning, and I'm going to simply refer to some of these situations from the life of Moses and all, and then I want to talk about how did God deal with the situations of these men. Now, the first one I want us to think about, and I'm going to refer to it, and then we're going to concentrate on Elijah. But the first one I want to refer to is Moses himself. Moses was a great leader, totally submitted to God. God could absolutely trust this man. God said of this man when speaking to Aaron and Miriam, when they tried to rebel against him, God said to him, "This man I can look at face to face. Not through dreams or visions, but face to face I can talk with this man." But there were 2 occasions in his life when Moses was in total despair. One of them you find back in Exodus chapter 18. They were now at Mount Sinai, and Moses was simply overburdened. He was handling all of the affairs of the people whenever anybody had a problem. Night and day, Moses was sitting there listening to their problems, trying to straighten out their problems, and it was simply too much for him. And his father-in-law, who I believe was a true believer in God, the man from Midian there, we believe he was a true believer because he offered sacrifices there in Exodus chapter 18. But he came and he said, "You're carrying too much of a load. God is not going to let you quit, but you're carrying too much of a load. And so you appoint judges." And so they appointed maybe 100 or more judges throughout all of the 12 tribes. They appointed judges to handle these cases. And only the most important ones would actually come to Moses. He didn't have to listen to all these complaints and problems anymore, and only the most important ones. But then again, you come over to Numbers chapter 11, and this is a second critical period in his life. Numbers chapter 11, where again, the people were in rebellion. Now, if you study Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you study those four books, you'll understand that the people of Israel rebelled something like 20 times as they went across the wilderness. They were in constant rebellion. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the water supply. They didn't like Moses. Why don't we kill him and let's just go back to Egypt again, where at least we had enough to eat and everything, and Moses has not done this for us. And so you come to Numbers chapter 11, and there was another time of rebellion, and Moses simply could not take it anymore. As he had put up with these people so long, and God had sustained him, but he could not take it anymore. And he finally said to God, "Kill me. Just take my life. Take me out of this situation altogether. It's too much for me." The lesson that I want to learn today is a lesson that God does not want us to quit, but he gives us the grace to go on. He doesn't want us to quit. No matter what the situation might be, he doesn't want us to quit, but he will enable us to go on. And so Moses said to God, he had this long prayer to God, the people have done this and that and something else in Numbers chapter 11, and now kill me, take my life. I just can't take it anymore. I've been serving you so faithfully, and yet you've permitted all of these things to happen to me with these people, and they don't deserve my staying. And he could have despaired in Exodus 32 when the people built the golden calf. But apparently he didn't give up at that time. But now he does. Numbers chapter 11, kill me. And those exact words are using, take my life. In Numbers chapter 11, God says, you're not going to quit, but I will give you 70 men who will stand with you in solving the spiritual problems. So back in Exodus chapter 18, they were the judges. And then in Numbers chapter 11, they were the elders. And apparently these were spiritual men from the tribes. I will give you a spiritual man to stand with you so that you don't have to carry the spiritual burden anymore. One of the problems that these men faced was the fact that they felt, I'm alone. I'm the only one who really loves you. And God had to show Moses that you're not alone. And don't even feel sorry for yourself. I've given you 70 spiritual men who will stand with you. They will encourage you. And in fact, these men were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament there. They were filled with the Spirit. And Moses could see this in these 70 men. And then the next case would be Elijah. And I'm going to refer a little bit more to him. But Elijah was another man. It was a man who had ministered up there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel divided in 1 Kings chapter 12. They divided between the north and the south. And the north became independent of the south. And the leader of the north, Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, could have been a spiritual man, but he wasn't. And so they built the golden calf. They had one up in the north. And they had another one down there in the area of Ephraim, down just north of Judah. So they divided, and the northern kingdom turned totally against God. The only man who could have been spiritual there would have been Jehu, and Jehu himself did not prove to be very spiritual. He's the one who had Ahab killed and his wife killed and so forth, but he didn't prove to be a spiritual man. Here's Elijah now. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find this great victory on Mount Carmel, where God sends down fire from heaven. It consumes the water around the in the trench around the sacrifice, and then the sacrifices themselves, and then all of the prophets of Baal get killed by the sword. All these prophets of Baal who had stood against Elijah, they get killed by the sword. So it should have been a time of great victory, but here Elijah now has just come to the end of it. In other words, I don't know whether I can go on anymore. And then Ahab and Jezebel send word to him, when we get a hold of you, you're going to be killed. In other words, we've taken enough from you. And Elijah just can't take it anymore. And that's the story of 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll not take the whole chapter, but let's begin with verse 9. And they came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold the word. He's down that clear at Mount Sinai now. It's clear he's fled from Israel in the north, from the kingdom of Israel in the north. He fled clear south to Beersheba. And from there, God sends him clear down further south to Mount Sinai, where the people had met God, where Moses first met God at the burning bush and everything, sends him clear down there to deal with him. And the trip was probably very good for him. Elijah now is in total despair. He flees from Israel. God sends him down to Mount Sinai, and God has to say to him, "What are you doing here? In other words, what's wrong with you, Elijah?" The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down their altar, thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." In other words, he's feeling sorry for himself. "I'm the only one who loves you. I can't take this anymore. And how can I possibly go on?" And verse 11, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." And down to verse 13, "And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him," verse 15, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria," and so forth. In other words, go back. I'm not going to let you quit. He begged God that God would take his life. And I just can't go on anymore. And you'll just have to find somebody else. And God had to say to him, "I'm not going to find somebody else. You're the man, Elijah. You've got a long journey back from clear down at Mount Sinai, going all the way," and they didn't have jet planes in those days, "and so go all the way back up there to Israel, and you're going to perform the tasks that I give you." And he gives him several tasks to perform. Now that's the second case, and we're going to come back to him in the last few minutes of this lesson. But the third case that I want us to think about is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, there was a possibility that Paul also could come into total despair. If you're familiar at all with his trips to Rome, he went to Rome twice as a prisoner. And you find this in the book of Acts, for instance, I think back around Acts chapter 26. You find him where he's imprisoned first in Caesarea, not too far from Jerusalem, and then he is sent from there up to Rome to appear before the emperor himself. The first 2 years in a hired house, this would be Acts 28, and then finally in a prison cell in chains. Now in this prison cell, several things happened. One of them was he was not only isolated in chains, apparently chained to the wall or chained to the guards, treated very badly as a prisoner after those 2 years in a hired house, then suddenly put in prison. What happened was this, and that is that some of the brethren, could be the Corinthian brethren, we're not sure, because they were the ones who didn't like him. Some of the brethren were preaching, and they were preaching against Paul, and Paul says they were supposing to add to my affliction. They were trying to make things worse for me. as I needed encouragement, here I am in a prison cell, I'm chained to the guards or to the wall, whatever it was, and they could have been of encouragement to me, but instead they're preaching against me, making it more difficult for me, and adding to my affliction, he says. Now there were some, the Philippians were numbered among them, who were standing with him, and they were not adding to his affliction. But he said, these other brethren are treating me like this. Now again, this could have been a time of total despair. But out of this, Paul came out with the right attitude. Nevertheless, whether it's one way or the other way, either through the encouragement of you Philippians, you Macedonians, or whether it's the opposition of these brethren who should have been supporting me, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. You can find this in Philippians chapter 1. We won't read all of these passages. But instead, his attitude is a right attitude. And the attitude is that he accepts his situation. He's not going to give in to despair. He accepts his situation, and he has total victory. And he writes the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, from that prison cell. He writes four epistles. And then in about 62 A.D., he is released and has a period of freedom of about 2 or 3 years until 65 or 66 A.D., when he's finally taken back and then beheaded in the Roman prison. But he does have a period of freedom, and he writes two epistles, First Timothy and Titus, then Second Timothy, from the prison cell before he dies. But he does come out of this with victory, with not total despair. And that's all I want to say about Paul. Now let's go back to Elijah. Now this man had a long history of faithfulness to God. He thought that he was the only man up there who loved God. He was, I alone, I'm the only one. He says this twice in this passage we read this morning. I'm the only one. And so there is self-pity there, there is defeat, and Elijah doesn't know what to do. And now Ahab and Jezebel are about to take his life. They're just looking for the first opportunity to take his life. And so he has fled from God, winds up here down there at Mount Sinai, and the question is, what is God going to do with him? God could have taken his life, released him, and relieved him of the total responsibility for the work there in the nation of Israel, in the north of Judah there. And God could have released him, and that would be it. And God could have simply found another man to do the job. But instead, God is not going to let him get by with this. And there are several steps that God takes with him, and I want to review these steps with you. First of all, God sent him down there to teach him a lesson. Sometimes God makes us go through difficult things and take difficult steps in order to teach us properly that we can rely upon God. We have to be in a place where God can speak to us, and sometimes he does that with us. He sent him clear down. He could have dealt with him down there at Beersheba. Beersheba was the southernmost city of Judah. That's where he fled, and then a couple of days into the wilderness, he went out from there. When you study chapter 19, he went out from there into the wilderness, but from there, God would not deal with him there. He dealt with him clear down at Mount Sinai. Go all the way, in other words. Meet me down there. I'm going to be there waiting for you, and I'm going to deal with you down there. So he sent him down there, and he's teaching him down there concerning the fact that he needs to meet with God. And I pointed this out before, and let me say it again. It would be a long way back from Mount Sinai, clear back up to Israel again, to obey God, to appoint the ruler of Syria and so forth and everything. But he sent him clear back up there again. So that's the first step that God takes with him. You notice how God dealt with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, met him down there at Sinai, and then sent him up to Egypt to try and deal with his people and everything, and then finally to deal with Pharaoh. But God sent him a long ways away from Mount Sinai, where he was herding the sheep, and met him at the burning bush, and then sent him back. The second step that God takes, and that is that God reveals himself to Elijah. In other words, Elijah, I've been with you all of this time. In fact, Elijah had just seen God work on Mount Carmel there, where the fire came down and destroyed everything, and then the prophets of Baal were killed, and Elijah had seen God's wonderful working. It didn't take away his self-pity. He still felt sorry for himself, but he had seen God's working there at Mount Carmel, and now God meets him in a very personal way and talks with him directly. And so he brings him back into right relationship with God. And whenever a person is in total despair, and whenever a person is giving up, it's a spiritual problem. Can I still rely on God? That's the question we're asking. And so our relationship with God many times is affected when we come to despair. But God deals with us personally. In other words, you can do it in my strength. My grace will be sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul faced this with a physical problem. He calls it this thorn in the flesh from Satan. And he begged God, please take this away from me. I can't go on with this problem. And God said, in other words, I'm not going to take it away, but he uses the words, my grace is sufficient for you. If you will totally cast yourself upon me, I will give sufficient strength. This idea of grace is not to save you, but the idea of sustain you. So Paul, you're to go on. I'm not going to take away your disability. It could have been eyesight. We don't know what his problem was. It was something or other that caused people to mock him and to make fun of him, perhaps, and the Corinthians were good at this, but something that caused him despair. And the Apostle Paul came through this triumphantly. He causes him to see himself for who he is. In other words, Elijah, you cannot do it yourself, but you can do it in my strength. But you cannot do it yourself. And not only that, but Elijah, stop dwelling upon the negative things in your life. So God deals with this need in his life. And in other words, get right with me, and they get right in your own heart. Your attitude and everything has to change. And the last thing that God says to him is, go back. The question that Elijah was facing, even if God doesn't take my life, maybe this place called Sinai would be a good place to stay. In other words, my ministry is finished, and I'm not going back into danger and problems anymore. And so God is saying to him, Elijah, I want you to continue. In other words, I'm going to take you on, and I want from you now total surrender to me. Are you willing to go back? I'm going to send you back up there. And it's going to be a long journey. And he'll be reflecting all the time on the dangers that waited for him up there, but I'm going to send you back. So he's going to send him back up there again. I've got a job for you to do. I'm not going to choose somebody else to do the job. And you're going to go back up there, and you're going to do the job that I've given you to do. And I don't have an alternative for you. Beersheba is not your alternative. Staying down here at Sinai and having me feed you and everything is not your alternative. There is no alternative except to go back and finish the job that I've given you to do. As you trusted me in the past, you can still trust me now, and I'm going to take you back up there, and these are the things I want you to do. We'll not go into those things, but it was going to end with Jehu taking over, the son of Nimshi, and he was going to have Ahab and Jezebel killed, and God would still, and then, of course, Elijah would appoint Elisha to take his place, or God would choose Elisha. And Elijah was to train Elisha, another great prophet. But you're going to do the job in the place where I send you to do it. Now, I don't want to over-dramatize this. God does not send us to far places. When I think of the people who are here, different backgrounds and situations and everything. The main thing is God does not allow us to give up, but he commands us to go on and to follow his will in everything, however that might lead. Until I face the Lord Jesus, Jesus expects me to be faithful to him. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul says, I must finish the course. And I mark those words heavily in my Bible, underline them and mark those words in my Bible, because that's the challenge that God gave me when my first wife passed away, the challenge God gave me, I must finish the course. Finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, perhaps just weeks before he was going to die there in the Roman prison, Paul could say, I have finished the course. But between Acts 20:24 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had served the Lord for several more years. Those years took him to Rome. He built up some of the churches. He dealt with the believers in Rome. From there, he wanted to go beyond into Spain. And so God let him finish his life and to continue in the work that God had given him to do. I just want to leave with you the lessons that Elijah had to learn, and that first of all, he has a God who can take him through difficult circumstances. He has to be in the right relationship with that God. He has to change his own attitude and totally cast himself upon the Lord with a positive attitude. My brother was Dean of Education at Bob Jones University for some 37 years. And he was very famous in the way he would speak and so forth. But he talks about this, that the life of faith, a positive faith attitude. That's the words my brother used to use, positive faith attitude. And until he died just a couple of years ago. He had had Lou Gehrig's disease for something like 20 years. You only live a year or two usually with that disease, but he had this Lou Gehrig's disease for something like 20 years, died in a hospital. But when I saw him just a few months before he died, felt burdened to go down and see him one other time because we were very close through the years, he still had that positive faith attitude. Here I am lying on a hospital bed, totally helpless. I have to use a computer to talk to anyone because I can't speak much and so forth. But he had this positive faith attitude. So I want to encourage each of you, no matter what the difficulties ahead might be, whether it's going back to an island that will not be sympathetic to what you believe and what God has led you to do with your lives, and where the influences will be wrong and so forth on you, whatever our situation might be, I want to encourage you to go on with the Lord and to follow Him faithfully until the very day you face Him.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Dealing with Despair from Dr. Carson Fremont. It was originally presented in March of 2011 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.